The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would lead me today as I offer this word, and that your words would be spoken today, and that those who are here, that they would feel the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit coming upon them today, that they would hear this word and that they would receive it with joy and with gladness, and that they would not only hear it, but they would apply it to their lives, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I will be continuing our series in the seven part of the seven churches of Revelation. And we will be looking today at the faithful church, the Church of Philadelphia, not the city that we have here, but the one in Asia Minor at the time. And this is the second to last church. So next week will be our final church of this seven-part series, Lord willing. But we're going to be in chapter 3 today of Revelation, and it's going to be verses 7 to 13 if you'd like to turn there with me or go to your Bible app. I'll also have it up here on the screen for you as well. Let us see what the Spirit says to the churches today. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So in this text, we see some similarities of the other churches. We see here that Christ is first described and given a characteristic, and he is described as the one who is holy and is true. We then see that it is given a commendation, a praise of the church. It's called for being a faithful church, for doing good works. And then if you might notice, it's not criticized. Most of the churches in this seven-part series are criticized for not doing something well. And if you'll remember, the only other church that isn't criticized at all by Christ is the church of Smyrna, the church that was being persecuted. And you'll see a lot of similarities, I think, in this text from the Church of Philadelphia compared to the Church of Smyrna. But they weren't criticized here. They were just praised for their faithfulness and their good works. But Christ does give them a command. He calls them to overcome, to continue to hold fast, and to persevere. And then, for those who do this, there are promises given, a commitment, in which Christ promises to make them a pillar in the temple of God, to give them a name of God, and to be a part of the New Jerusalem. So we see a lot of things here that are similar to the churches. We see some comparisons between the Church of Smyrna. But out of all of the churches that we have looked at and are going to look at, if you could be a church, this is the church right here to be. We want to be the Church of Philadelphia. You want to be the faithful church. And so to help us do that, I want to point to three things that I think we can take from this text today. And if you do have your bulletin and would like to follow along with the outline, you're welcome to do so. But there are a few things I want to draw from this text on the faithful church. And the first one is this, is small churches can do big things. This church, the Church of Philadelphia, is one of the smallest churches out of all of the seven churches. The only other church that might be competing for the smallest church is the Church of Smyrna. But I think it's just interesting, not that God is saying that a church size is better than another church size, but it's interesting that the two churches that are not criticized, the two churches that are just praised for their faithfulness, for enduring, are the two smallest churches. And I think it's interesting then that the Church of Philadelphia, which is a small church, is recognized in verse 8 as the one who has little strength. They are someone who is continuing to persevere, continuing to do good works, though they are small in numbers. But he still says, this is a faithful church. This is a church that is doing big, wonderful things. And I think this is a good reminder for us just in general when it comes to church size. We can get caught up with the concept of the big church is the good church and the small church is the bad church. We can get caught up in thinking that if we're a small church, that we can't do very much for the kingdom or that God won't use us. But I do want to remind you that the very first church started with about 12 people, the followers of Christ, the disciples. That was the beginning of the church, and we saw what it has done throughout history. So the strength of a church does not come from our numbers. And I think that's what this church recognized. The strength does not come from our numbers. Rather, our strength comes from trusting in Christ. There was a good saying that one of our elders said a day or so ago, that little is much when Christ is in it. A small church can do big, great, wonderful things for the kingdom. Lives can be transformed in a small church. The poor can be taken care of. Christ can be glorified. Christ can be preached. The gospel can be centered in your lives, in even the smallest church. So I don't want you to get caught up with the world's lies saying that a church size determines the church value or its effectiveness. As we saw today, we saw what some small churches can do when they're faithful and giving, in which 150 families are taken care of now with supplies and basic needs. God can do a lot. There are 10 pastors who are starting to get despaired and get to a point of hopelessness. And now they're getting these resources and they're getting an encouraging gift to remind them to press on, to keep going. God hasn't left you. And that's made possible through faithfulness of the church. So no matter what church you attend, it's based on your trust in Christ. Are you trusting in Christ? But see, the church here of Philadelphia, they trusted in Christ. They remembered what verse 7 says, who Christ is. See, what does verse 7 say? It says, Christ, how is he described? He is the one who is holy and the one who is true. Jesus is the one who is pure, who is powerful, who is amazing, who is honest. You can trust him. You can depend on him. So you can trust in Christ, and by doing so, you can do great things. But there are some out there who are not trusting in Christ. And if you're somebody out there who isn't fully sold on the idea of Jesus Christ, if you're not sold on him as your Lord and your Savior, I want to ask you this question. Who or what are you trusting in? What in this world is better than Christ? Better than holiness? Better than truth? See, this is one of the most convincing things for me as a believer in Christ is this. Whenever I look at anything else in the world, when I look at anything else that I can truly trust in, devote my entire life to, there's nothing else that compares. I can't not be a Christian because there's nothing else that I can see that is better or that is worth more to trust in than Christ, who is holy and who is true. So we, as a church, regardless of our size, we need to trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we act like the church of Philadelphia, there's a reward. And it says here that they had obtained an open door. Which leads to the second point, which is this. See, when God opens a door, no one can shut it. Verse 7 to 8 reminds us that Christ has the keys of David. And that he is the one who opens the door that cannot be shut. See, the keys here of David that are referenced, it echoes Isaiah 22:22, which reminds us of those who have the key. It is the one who is a steward, the one who has the control or the power, the one who is able to access all of the resources that are needed. Jesus is described as the one who has the power. He is the one who has control. He has access to all of our spiritual resources, all of our spiritual needs. And then in Matthew 16:19, we also see the keys reference in which it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So Christ, he is described as the one who has the keys, who has control, and he is the one who has the control and the access to the kingdom, to the household of God. Jesus Christ has this capability. He is offering this to those who are faithful. We then see when it comes to open doors, the open door that is given here is reminding us that we have an entrance point, that God has opened the door for us. He is saying, you are welcomed inside this kingdom. You are welcome to come and be a part of the family of God. And that is only possible because of Jesus having the key and being the person to open the door. But then we see in Acts 14:27 that open doors can also have some type of connection with ministry or opportunities for evangelism. See, it says in Acts 14:27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. See, God has opened certain doors for us. And the door that Jesus opens cannot be shut. So whether it's an opportunity for ministry, an opportunity for evangelism, when it comes to our access to the kingdom of God, it's saying no one can shut it. That means that you and I can't shut it. That means that the world can't shut it. The enemy cannot shut this door. And what this really speaks to is that Christ cannot fail. When Christ speaks, when he makes a declarative statement, it is finished. When Jesus says, this door is opened, no one can shut it, we need to take him at his word because he is holy and true. So this door cannot be shut. Jesus cannot fail. So we then need to take these words and we need to then look to our lives and ask ourselves this. Is God placing doors in our lives? Are there certain things that God is putting in your world? Are there certain opportunities Is he calling you to do something for the kingdom? Is he calling you to do ministry? Is he calling you to a point to evangelize someone, to share the gospel? Or is he opening a door for you in your world that you maybe didn't expect? You didn't think that this is what you were called to do. See, we are called to take advantage of the open doors in our lives, the doors that Christ is opening for us. And this is important because this is something that I think I dealt with for a while whenever I was younger, and I was still kind of wrestling with whether or not I was called to ministry. And I had a sense for it because in youth group, I always felt very, I felt like I needed to be really involved, and I always had a tendency to want to teach or, you know, try to encourage people to be active and to really have a personal relationship with Jesus. And then as I went into college, I still continued to pursue acting, and I continued to get my undergrad degree in musical theater. But even then, I continued to do young adult or college age small group and youth group. But I kept saying, no, this is just something that I'm going to do for now. But ultimately, I'm supposed to go to California. I'm supposed to go and act. That's what I'm going to do. And I can be a good Christian in that world, and I can just be a good example. But then I went to North Carolina for an acting job. And it was a good acting job, and I enjoyed the experience. But the entire time I was there, I was primarily thinking of myself as a minister of the gospel rather than an actor on a stage. And whenever I came back home, I told my minister that I feel like I'm being called to full-time ministry. But it took me years for me to accept and to take advantage of the door that Christ had already opened for me. See, I kept trying to open and pry open the door that I wanted. And I kept ignoring the door that Christ had opened years ago. Is there anything or anyone doing that in their lives today? Is Christ opening a door, or has he opened a door for you years ago? And you continue to resist it. You keep trying to open and pry open that door that you want. Are you trusting in Christ? Do you trust the door he opened for you? Or do you want to keep opening the doors for your own selfish gain? Are you trusting in yourself as the person to choose the door? See, we need to take advantage of these doors in our lives. But there also might be some of you out there that might think, well, I don't really think that there has been any doors open for me. And you might be asking, why aren't there open doors in my life? Well, if you look in this text here, the door is opened to those who are faithful. It promises to those who are faithful, Christ has given an open door. Christ will make opportunities for ministry. Christ will use those who are willing. So if you are someone who keeps asking the question, why doesn't God open these doors in my life? You might need to really ask, why aren't you being faithful? Why aren't you seeking what Christ has for you, saying, Lord, I'm here. Use me. I trust in you. Whatever door, even if it's the door that I don't want, I want it because it's what you want. We have to look for these doors in our lives because Christ will give that open door to the faithful churches. And my third and final point today for us is this, is that Christ will keep those who persevere. Now, I know sometimes the concept of calling Christians to persevere can be a little controversial because some people will want to say, well, no, it's all Christ. Christ is our Savior, which is true. And I don't want to go against that at all. The cross is what saves us. Salvation comes from the act of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he paid our moral fine. Our good works don't save us. But that does not mean that there is not a responsibility of the believer. John 3:16 says, those who believe, whosoever believes shall not perish. Who continues to believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christians must persevere. A church must persevere. And if you notice at the end of every single one of these churches, it always references the one who overcomes. The one who perseveres. The one who endures. The Bible is clear. Time and time again, Christians are called to persevere. To continue to be faithful. Continue to trust. Don't quit on the race. The Apostle Paul was saying to his, beloved Timothy, he was saying, I have finished the good race. So we are called to finish strong. We are called to persevere. So this is more than a moment of obedience. See, it's very easy to get caught up with an invitation song or to hear a encouraging message and one day come to the altar or have a emotional moment or a low point in your life in which you say, I need God. But if there's nothing more to it, that's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is a continued pattern of trust. It's like this. If you were hired at a job and say that your employer gives you all of these requirements, everything they want you to do for the day, and say you just do everything perfect. You go above and beyond. You do everything they ask. And then at the end of the day of your first day, they review you and they say, wow, you did above and beyond. You did amazing. And then he's like, thank you. And then the next month, now they're not watching you anymore, and you do little to almost nothing. When the boss comes back to look at you a month later, do you think that they're going to be focused on that first day of good work? No. You're probably going to be fired. Right? There might be some here that have been fired because of that. But we are called to continue, to persevere, to have resolve, to be committed. Because when we look at the Church of Philadelphia, in verse 8 it says this, it says, Philadelphia kept God's word and kept Christ's name. Are you someone who is keeping God's word in your life? Are you someone who is confessing Christ's name? We sang the song Rooftops today, which is a song I always love and enjoy. And it says, I will shout out your name. From the rooftops, I proclaim. We can sing that song. But are you someone who is shouting Christ's name from the rooftops? Or are you someone that doesn't really talk about it at all? We can sing the song here in church on Sunday morning. But you are called to go and shout out his name. And that's what the Church of Philadelphia was doing. Philadelphia continued to trust in Christ. And in verse 10 it says this, because you have kept the command to persevere, to patiently endure, it says that Christ will keep them from the hour of trial. So Christ will keep the faithful church from the hour of trial because they kept his word. They confessed his name. They kept the command to persevere. And that word keep, it comes from the word, the Greek word, tereo, which is also used in John 17:15. And I think it's interesting. Sometimes some Christians will use this text to say this is the rapture. This is when the church gets taken before the tribulation here. But that word, tereo, that is used in John 17:15, it says this. It says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep tereo them from the evil one. So that word keep, what it means is not take them out of the world. Rather, what that word means is this. It means to protect and to preserve them through difficult situations. So Christ will keep. He will protect and he will enable us to endure tribulation. When we look at the church of Smyrna, Christ kept them. He allowed them and made them faithful unto death. And this is why I think it's interesting. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, you'll see that it mentions the synagogue of Satan. The Jews, who are those who claim themselves to be the Jews but are not. Those who were claiming to be chosen by God, but were living hypocritical lives and were rejecting their Messiah. But that same group is mentioned here for this church. So it's interesting that the two churches that are small, the two churches that are continuing to be faithful, are the ones who are going through the persecution. Those who are going through the tribulation. And Christ is saying this. He's saying, I will keep those who persevere. I will keep those. I will give them the strength. I will protect them if they continue to trust in my word. If they continue to remember what I did on the cross. If they trust in the gospel message, I will give them the strength. I will preserve them through even the worst things in life. And I will make them able to be faithful even unto death. So Christ, he will keep the door open for the faithful. And we see then that perseverance is worth it. Perseverance is worth it for the believer. Because in verse 11, we're reminded this, that Jesus is coming quickly. Mike did a wonderful table talk today reminding us of that last trumpet in which Christ will return. Jesus is coming quickly. And you might ask yourself, well, why is that word quickly? It's been 2,000 years. Isn't he a little late? Well, that word, what it means, is without delay. Suddenly. Unexpectedly. Christ won't delay in his return. He is waiting patiently for all those who will trust in him to do so. And at that opportune moment, Christ is coming back. It's real. Jesus Christ will return to earth for his church, his bride. And so we need to do what verse 11 says, which is to protect our crowns. See, Christ is giving every faithful believer a crown in heaven. You are royalty to God if you are a believer in Christ. And he says to hold fast to that crown. Protect it. Don't let someone take it away from you. Persevere. In those who do, we see verse 12, it says this, you will be a pillar of the temple forever. The name of God will be upon you, and you will be a part of the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. You will be a part of that body of believers that are saved. You will be a part of that elect group that gets to enjoy Christ's reign in his millennial kingdom. And those who persecute you, those who rise up against you, he will put them at your feet. Christ will redeem, and he will be there, and he will protect those who are faithful. So we, as a body of believers, can be encouraged, can have joy, because we know that Christ is victorious. Christ is coming back. He can do big things in the small churches. He is opening the door for anyone who trusts in him. No one else can shut it. And if we are faithful, if we persevere, it's worth the wait for his return. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time. And I pray that this word would strike the hearts in the minds of those who are here today, and that they would hear the call to trust in you, to persevere, and to take advantage of those doors that you put in our lives, Lord, and that we can know that you are holy and that you are true, and that nothing that you do can fail, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now is the time that we will have our time of invitation. If you all would please stand as our worship band would come back up to the stage, please.